This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, reading verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is probably familiar scripture to most of you. This is part of what is so often called the Sermon on the Mount, that stretches from the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 to the end of Matthew chapter 7. This is a little section right from the middle of that discourse, in the middle of Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, at the start of it, the Lord gives three things that people do, often associated with religion. The first one is to give alms. That means to give to the poor. The second one is to pray. And the third one is to fast. And each case, the Lord says, when, not if. I expect you've heard that lesson before, but I want to emphasize it. Matthew 6:2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms. 6:5 says, and when thou prayest. And then 6:16 says, moreover, when ye fast. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, if you do your alms, if you pray, if you fast. He expected that his disciples would give to the poor, they would pray unto their heavenly Father, and that they would fast in the service of God. But there's something common that he teaches in all three cases, and that is not to do your alms to be seen of men, not to pray to be seen of men, and not to fast to be seen of men. Now, he is not disallowing all public giving, praying, and fasting. There's a balance and a moderation here. That is, when you give to the poor, if you're going to give by check, it's all right to write your name on the check. Now, that makes it where it's not anonymous. Somebody knows who's giving it. But the point here is not to make a big deal of it. It's not to write it and say, everybody, I'm giving $1,000 to the Boy and Girls Club of America here, but rather to give simply and as anonymously as possible according to how you're giving. You give not to be seen of men, but you give in gratitude to God. Furthermore, when you pray, you don't stand on the street corner in order to be seen of men. It's all right to lead in prayer in such a way that folks know and hear your voice and know that it's you leading and everybody is joining. That's all right. but not to be seen of men, not to be recognized of others. The point of the prayer is not to be perceived as religious, but it is to speak with God. So the giving is in gratitude to God. The prayer is in conversation with God. And then when you fast, it's an attempt to humble yourself before God. You don't fast in such a way that you go around looking all miserable and hungry so that you prompt the question, well, what's wrong with you? Well, I've been fasting for a day and a half. That's not the point. Now, you don't have to keep it absolutely where nobody, if somebody says, here, I'm going to give you a plate of barbecue here, you don't have to say no and leave them wondering if you don't like their cooking. You can say, I appreciate that, and that really smells good, but I'm trying to fast, so if you give me a rain check, I sure would like that. You can be reasonable about it, but the point is not to fast to be perceived as a person suffering for religion, but the point of the fasting is to humble yourself before God. So what the Lord's teaching here is giving to the poor, praying, and fasting are not and never to be associated with you appearing to be spiritual before others. They're all about closening your fellowship that you have with God. It's to be something in your mind about enjoying your relationship with God, not enjoying a reputation as a spiritual person. It's about relation, not reputation. And so the Lord teaches these things, and I've read specifically the verses that deal with prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. That is, don't be like people who seem one way, religious, and are another way, worldly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Lord is saying their objective there is to be seen of men, and they are seen of men. Their objective is to appear religious, and they do appear religious. And so they got what they were looking for. That's really all they were looking for, and they received it. They have their reward. Honestly, same thing could be said for church attendance. If the only reason that I were to come to church is for everybody to say, he sure is a religious fella. He's mighty spiritual and sure is faithful. And everybody said that, and that's what I was there for, then I got what I came for. I hope you're here for more. I hope I'm here for more. I hope we pray for more. And what I hope that we're here for and that we pray for is, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, for pure light to light the road that leads us to the Lamb. That's what we're here for, I hope. That's what we pray for. But thou, when thou prayest, he's speaking to his disciples, this is the way you should pray, not to be seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. That is, you take steps, if necessary, to make sure that it's personal rather than public when you can there. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. He's your Father in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. There is a reward in prayer. There is a reward for prayer. The reward in prayer is immediate. That is, you're seeking for communication and fellowship with God. And when you are blessed to pray, you have that. But many times, not only that, many times when you're praying, God answers a yes to the things you are praying for. So there's a reward in the prayer while you're praying. There is a reward for the prayer when God in mercy grants the things that we're asking him about. He says, "Thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Okay? First he deals with the prayer of a hypocrite, which is to be seen of men. Now he deals with the prayer of the heathen, that is an unbeliever in the one God or the Bible. He's talking about other pagan religions, other religions that have seen of men. Often those got into a chant, the repeat of a mantra. Many religions that have become popular, even this country today, involve that, a word that's repeated over and over again. Attempt to clear the mind. There's a chant. And the Lord says, he knows the reason that chant is done. "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." That is, if it gets repetitive, maybe the God that they're worshiping will hear because of much speaking. Now, we know from the Bible that God teaches that we are to continue in prayer and persist in prayer. And he gives the parable of the unjust widow. But the reason that somebody prays and prays and prays again, and it's a blessing to them, is not because God didn't hear the first time, maybe he'll get it the second time, and if not, maybe the third time. That's not the point there. The point is not to be heard for much speaking, or that it's magic, or there's some special words, or tone of voice, or chant. The reason the Lord teaches us to persist in prayer and pray again and again, even for the same things, not using the same words, it's not our much speaking, but sometimes go back to God and ask for the same things, is because we need the fellowship with God. See, all of this is about enjoying our relationship with God. Sometimes we need to pray 10 times for the same thing, not because God didn't hear the first time. In fact, he knew what we needed before the first time. It's not that God didn't hear the first time. It's we need the fellowship involved in 10 of those prayers. We need to be that close to God. The point is not to make us beg. The point is to keep us close to God. And that's a blessing in itself. So we pray and 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 we pray sometimes for the same things. And it's good for us because the praying is a greater blessing many times than what we're praying for. And so there is not a repetition in the words to be heard, but there is a constancy in the praying itself that's good for us. But here he says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You see, it's not that God needs the second try, the third try, the fourth try to know what you need. He knew before the first try. He knew before the first prayer. So the point of praying is not to inform him of what you need. It is to draw close to him in your needs. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. What is the point of praying is not to acquaint God with anything that you require, but is to draw close to God, who's perfectly aware of all your requirements. I mean, he's an all-knowing God. We could have just figured that out logically, but the Lord is teaching us here in the kindest and the best of expressions that he teaches his disciples with. We could have figured that out. If you've got an all-knowing God, he sure doesn't need a prayer to figure out what it is you need or what you're going to pray for. He already knows it with a greater degree of accuracy than I am able to ask it. But there's something that I may not realize that I need. And that is the need to talk to him. So my other needs help me as a reminder of one of my greatest needs. Talking to him. After this manner, therefore, pray. Okay, he's given two examples of how not to pray. Don't pray for the recognition. Don't pray for the repetition. Okay, the Lord's taught his disciples two examples of how not to pray, but he doesn't leave them there. Now he gives them an example. It's not that we're just to mouth these words over and over again, but this is a pattern. This is a teaching of how we are to pray. If it's not to be seen of men, and it's not the recognition, and it's not the repetition, what is it? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then recently, I was listening to Brother Doff preach, and he said of all this prayer that God gives as the example prayer, he emphasizes one portion of that prayer again. And that's found in verses 14 and 15. Of all the things he said in verses 9 through 13, which is the example prayer, he draws a line under one portion of that by doubling it. And that's in verses 14 and 15. He says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Of all that model prayer there, the Lord emphasizes a portion of it for his disciples. And that is, you are praying that God will forgive you as you forgive your debtors. So if you forgive your debtors, you'll receive forgiveness. But if you don't forgive your debtors, you won't receive that forgiveness. So that's an underlined, emphasized portion. Let's look at the whole prayer for a minute. Verses 9 through 13. And look at that. First, we have, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want you to think for a minute of a cross. And I think I've mentioned this before. With four directions to it. Might be a compass or it might be a cross. But four directions. And put yourself in the middle for a minute. And upward, you have your relationship with God. There's a relationship you have with your Maker, with your Savior. And that goes from the center upward. You're looking at that. And then after that, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You have a relationship with this earth, with your environment. There are things you need from it. You need food, water, air, shelter. There's things that you need as expressed and represented by what you eat in your daily bread. So you have a relationship to one side with your environment. Then you have a relationship with other people. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors on the other hand. So you've got the environment you live in and you've got the people you live with. And there's to be a way that you're to live with them and you're praying in regard to that relationship. And then you have a relationship with yourself. And with the dark challenge of living in this world, you live in a world that's not your home. The prince of this world is the enemy of God. He's the devil. And so you've got to take that into account, both your own tendency to sin and the world that you live in and its fallenness and the prince of this world. And so there's a prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then you return again to that relationship with God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So think about all of those. First, your relationship with God. Then your relationship with the natural creation. Then your relationship with other human beings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then you've got that relationship with spiritual wickedness. which is a battle relationship. So the relationship you have with God is one of love. It's one of grace from Him. The relationship you have with your environment at the present time is one of need. We live in these bodies. The relationship you have with others, necessarily, because we're fallen creatures, must be characterized by forgiveness. And then your relationship with evil and from temptation is one of battle. It's one of needing to cross undamaged or damaged as little as possible. So you've got love, you've got need, you've got forgiveness, you've got battle. And the Lord covers all of these in such a brief prayer, such a short number of words. And yet, He gives His disciples the example. And think of how beautifully it starts. After this manner, He didn't say with these words, pray ye. He said after this manner. So not that you're just to mouth these verses over and over and over again. But in this manner, think of all of these things. When you pray, your relationship with God, your relationship with your environment, your relationship with others, your relationship against evil. Think of all of these things in your prayer. But how beautifully this prayer starts. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Think about the power and the beauty of that start. You are calling the ruler of the universe Father. How could that happen? Because of the love and the shed blood of the one who hung on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was given children. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. When the mighty work is revealed, he stands before God the Father and says, Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. God has children. He's got one only begotten son. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And because that only begotten son came to earth and was made to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, and he went to the cross, made to be sin for us, and paid for that sin with his own righteous suffering. Because he did that, we are made the righteousness of God in him, and we rightly, justly, appropriately call the creator of the universe Father. As a matter of fact, he comes into our heart crying, Abba, Father. That's something we have by grace. That's something purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ability to start this prayer this way came at such great cost, came at such great sacrifice. But that's the way he would have us start the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. So we start it with an acknowledgement of our relationship to God as we're the children, thou art the Father. And more than just Father, but our Father. That's a tacit acknowledgement that we are one among many children. We have brothers and sisters. We're not the only one. Christ is the only begotten Son. We're not the only adopted child. We're one among many. Praise God that we are. Our Father. Which art in heaven. There's a verse, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, that says, For God is in heaven and thou on earth. Therefore let thy words be few. There's something about that that acknowledges an humbling. Heaven is my throne, saith the Lord. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you make unto me? We live on the footstool. He rules from heaven, and he's the God of heaven and earth. Yes, the devil is the prince of this world, but he can only go as far as the God of heaven and earth suffers him to go. It's really important that we understand who has what power and what authority in the universe. the devil does have some authority. Remember how he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment? And he said, all this is, and the glory of these kingdoms is given to me, and to whomsoever I will, I deliver it. The glory of the kingdoms of this world are in the authority of the devil to hold out and tempt us with. It tells you something, doesn't it? And yet, though he has the glory of the kingdoms of this world, the Lord is yet God of heaven and earth, so he has it only because God suffers him to rule over such glory for a little while. That goes along with Revelations chapter 12. There was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the devil and his archangels, and they prevailed. And the devil was cast down to earth, and I heard a voice saying, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, for his time is short. So we see that this mighty creature of God did battle against the servants of God, lost the battle, was confined to the earth, and he's here having great anger because his time is maybe just several thousand years. His time is short. And that brings woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So it's our Father, and he is in heaven. He rules over all that there is. He's the God of heaven and earth. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember the third commandment? Commandment number one is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two is thou shalt make no graven image to fall down unto and worship. Commandment number three is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? The name of God is holy. Now, whether you use one of the names God or the Lord God or the Lord God Almighty or the Almighty or the Hebrew forms, whether it's Elohim or Elyon or Yahweh or Yodweh or Jehovah or all these names or the name that's given that they're so holy to us, which is Jesus. Whatever are the names of God you use, remember, the name is holy. It's holy. And so any of those names should be taken with reverence. It's so sad to, you know, there's even text forms of using a reference to God casually, disrespectfully. I hope you won't use those. But when you say God or the Lord God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever form that you use, that you will remember, hallowed be thy name. The name of God is hallowed, and that means holy. Here we could think of this as holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You say, I thought God ruled over heaven and earth. He does. But he has a very special kingdom called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And in that prayer that the Lord gives us as an example, we're praying, Lord, let thy righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost draw nigh unto me, and may I enter into it. Thy kingdom come. The Lord Jesus Christ preached saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. And we're praying, Lord, bring it close and help me to enter into it. If I need to repent, help me repent. Oh Lord, if I need to humble myself and become converted as a little child, help me to become as a little child. Lord, thy kingdom come. Bow down thine ear. Touch our hearts. Make us overflow in gratitude and praise. Humble us gently. Help us to become as little children. Thou art our Father. Let thy kingdom come. Then it doesn't say thy will be done. Sometimes we say it that way to kind of make it sound like a song. Thy kingdom come, period. Thy will be done, period. In earth as it is in heaven. That's not the way the the prayer here, if you look at the Bible, you see there's no period there. It says, thy kingdom come, period. That's one sentence, complete thought. But the next complete thought is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All of God's will eventually will be done because he's sovereign. All of it. All evil doing will be punished or chastised. And, well, it'll all be punished. It'll either be punished in the lake of fire, or it was punished on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. It'll all be judged and punished. All of his children will come to reverence him. They will be perfect. It may take many years as we die and go on to be with the Lord, but eventually all of us will keep his commandments. We will. All things will be done in such a way that when time is no more, God will be ultimately pleased in how things ended up. He's not going to be wishing all in eternity that he could have done a better job or that we would have let him do a better job. His will be done. So why are we praying this? Thy will be done. We're not. We're praying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the seraphims praise his name, crying, holy, holy, holy. The angels do his bidding. They rejoice in his presence. How do I do God's will? So often grudgingly. So often stingily. So often slowly. And I'm praying, God, help me to do thy will in earth, that is in me, in my I'm made out of dust. Lord, thy will be done in my life as it is by the angel beside thy throne. Lord, let thy will be done in this fallen, weak, feeble old body with the same love and cheerfulness as the angel Gabriel. Lord, help me. When thou sayest go, I go. When thou sayest stop, I stop. When thou bidst me to arise, I rise up. When thou biddest me to rest, I rest. When thou openest my heart and my mouth, I sing. When thou causest me to bow down, I pray. When thou sayest forgive another, I do. Lord, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I make all kind of preparations. I am now thinking maybe of retiring soon. Hope there will be enough there. Hope I've gotten spoiled, kind of comfortable life. Hope be able to help my children, maybe grandchild, children somewhat. But really, I don't know. But what this day may be my last. And I'm praying that God will provide for my needs in this day. And so I don't pray, Lord, give us this decade my 10-year-long prosperity. But it's real simple. It's just give us this day our daily bread. And notice you're not just praying, give me this day my daily bread. Once again, it's collective. It's me and those that I provide for. Give us this day our daily bread. So you're thinking of others. Notice there's collectivity in this. It's our Father. It's give us this day our daily bread. And now you come, and that's a relationship that we have need of certain things in our environment. Then we come to that one that the Lord considers important enough to mention again. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, you're praying for more than yourself, but it includes yourself. Lord, have mercy. Now, forgiveness is different in some regards than justification. God the Father sent his Son, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he justified us from our sins. He paid for our sins, and that's the justification, and that justification is eternal forgiveness. That is, he paid for all your sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's heaven right there. There's also a justification by faith. That is, Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Got nothing to do with getting into heaven or causing sin to be forgiven and put away, sin to be put away in God's sight. It's got everything to do with how Abraham, it was counted not to God, wasn't counted in God's book as righteousness. It was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So when he believed God saying, I love you and your seed's going to be as the stars of the sky, and Abraham says, Lord, I believe you. That meant the thing was settled in Abraham's mind and he had peace because he was justified by faith. Now there's a justification by works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That is, he did what God bid him to, and he received a justification in the sight of the other servants, in the sight of Isaac, and in the sight of the angel that stayed his hand. They knew and they saw Abraham's obedience to God. This forgiveness here seems to me to be connected to our works. There's a condition to this forgiveness. There's a condition to this mercy. There's a condition to this sometimes even lessening of chastisement and the forgiveness of great blessing. And that is, if you forgive others, there's the condition, something for you to do. If you forgive others in the same manner, God forgives you. Somebody's done you wrong. You know they've done you wrong. They are your debtors. How else could they be there at your debtor if they don't owe you something? They owe you something. And you consciously, by the grace of God, choose, I'm not going to collect. I'm not going to hold this debt against them. I'm not going to try to get even. I won't collect. And the Lord says, if that's the kind of person you are, then God the Father will deal with you likewise. There's a lot you owe him, even in a timely sense. But the Lord is a forgiving person. Now, this doesn't mean you don't say that things are right or wrong. You don't abandon your knowledge of right and wrong, trying to serve God and hoping that others will obey his commandments at all. This is just saying that you realize that some folks owe you things, and you realize that you owe God things. And you abandon, you choose not to collect on the debt. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The context there is temptation unto evil. Now, does God tempt people? Yeah, you can read Genesis chapter 22. God tempted Abraham and said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him up for a burnt sacrifice on the mountain where I shall show thee. Well, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God tempteth no man unto evil. All right. What's the harmony there? God often tests us in matters of goodness and obedience. God never tempts us unto evil. So here the prayer is, Lord, lead us not into temptation. That is, Lord, help us to stay far from the devil's kind of... You may test us, you may tempt us, but don't lead us to where we're close and susceptible to a temptation to evil from the enemy. That's something... And you know, that runs contrary. Many times in my fallen nature, I kind of want God, sometimes it seems to take me just about as close as possible to evil. See if I can, you know, like run along the side of a cliff to see if I can stare over the edge and not fall off. That's not what the Lord says a disciple is supposed to pray for. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, keep us solidly, solidly in good. Lord, keep us well away from evil. We pray for that. For thine, once again, you return to the relationship with God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost belongs to God. The power that enables us to get there and to go to heaven belongs to God. The glory for us arriving there belongs to God. That's just what we sang in that hymn. in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. An end in amen, that means it is so. This is the manner in which we pray. We think of the one who taught it when we pray that way, and we want to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.